Children's and Junior Church are now dismissed. Morning, folks. Hey, this works. All right. All right, we made it through at least the first round of holidays. We still have New Year's. Does that count as a holiday, or is that just a moment in time? You know, do you go a celebration that the year is over?
Yes.
We're starting again?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about the holiday season and really the wrap-up of the holiday season. And you heard Jason share from Philippians chapter 4, and it's probably one of the most beloved section of scriptures. And it's a good chunk here, starting in verse 4. And then down through verse 13. But what I noticed as I was going through these verses was these catchphrases, these words that we find this time of year concerning the holidays: joy, peace, and thanksgiving. And so I find them in this section. We find them in this section, and then to realize the context or the situation that the author was in as he's sharing these verses or these thoughts concerning joy, peace, and thanksgiving, and so I just want to deal with that. Talk a little bit about the trials, the struggles that we face when we get into the holidays, and just having a right mindset or right understanding of what God is doing, how He's working in our lives. And so let's pray, and then we'll start, and we're actually going to start in Luke chapter 2, but we'll start there. Father, we thank you that you teach us through your word, that you change us. Lord, and I pray for that change this morning. Lord, I pray that we might not only recognize the things that we already know, those things that we already have experienced, Lord, and have them solidified, bound down, and released in our lives, but Lord, that we dig a little deeper and maybe find some things that we have either struggled with or never realized before, Lord. Pray that your Spirit would just make this section of Scripture relevant to us. We know it's relevant. Just make it become clear to us, to our minds, to our hearts. And Lord, may your Spirit work. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." A few questions this morning. How was your holiday experience this year? On a scale of 1 to 10. Well, you don't have to answer me. I mean, you can. I remember our daughter, Noelle. She was, what, maybe 5, 6 years old? 4, 5, 6. Anyway, pastor says, answer me, where is God? It was one of the points of his sermon. And Noel goes, he's in heaven. And he goes, thank you, Noel, thank you. You can answer, sure. So how was your holiday experience this year? How did it compare to the past Christmases and Thanksgivings? Is there anything you would change? Did you experience an adequate amount of joy and peace? And how do you know how much joy and peace you should have? Did you have enough to be thankful for? And so we find in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he is encouraging them not only with questions similar to the ones I just asked, but with outright encouragement. In fact, in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And this is a very Hebraic thing. You know, you say something more than once. You emphasize it. And that means not just rejoice, but rejoice even greatly, more greatly. Continue to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, always rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. If you jump back into Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, Paul says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So it's not just that he said, rejoice in the Lord always, as if it was a thought that just sprung upon him and now we need to rejoice. He's saying it over and over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he continues in that verse, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Because in chapter 3, Paul is dealing with the Judaizers, those that would basically say in order to be a good Christian, you need to become a good Jew. And he's saying, rejoice. If we have or when we have joy, it changes everything. The way that we think, the way that we deal with things, the way that we handle pain, disappointment, struggles, trials. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we see this in Paul, and so we're thinking, well, Paul is, you know, he is riding high right now, right? I mean, when we are rejoicing, when we are happy, we like to share that happiness with others. We like to share that joy with others. We like to share that peace with others. And so Paul's writing this letter to the Philippian church, and a commentator says this, that a prisoner soon to be tried for his life should not only rejoice but bid others to rejoice shows the power of the gospel to comfort one who has made Christ all in all. So Paul's in prison and he's saying rejoice, and again, my brothers, rejoice, rejoice. What about Paul's imprisonment? Well, Paul was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard. And while he had some freedom to receive visitors and write letters, he was constantly under guard and deprived of his liberty, of his freedom. Paul was awaiting trial. Paul was waiting for his case to be heard before Caesar. The outcome was uncertain, and he faced the possibility of execution. Rejoice! Rejoice! So it's not about his circumstances. It's not about the things that had come against him. It's about what Christ has done for him and who Christ is to him. Let's take a moment and see what Scripture has to say about joy. We go back into the Old Testament. In Proverbs, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. What is your expectation? What do you expect? What do you want to find? What do you want to experience? Do you want joy? Or are you happy being miserable? Have you ever met someone like that? They're just happy being miserable. And every time you see them, you have to hear about how miserable they are. Like they want to drag you down into the pit with them, into the mud and the muck and the mire. But the hope of the righteous brings joy. Why is that? Because when it's all said and done, God's in charge. He's sovereign. When it's all said and done for us, Christ is king. Christ is over all. Christ has conquered death. Oh, I love this section here because I think we would like to be one of those 72. I think some of us, you know, kind of have that built into us, right? In Luke chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We can command demons." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In other words, I was there when Satan fell. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice. Because you know the Father. The ultimate joy then, folks, is to know that you're going to heaven. The world system and the earthly goal of the holidays, I don't know if you noticed, is to make sure you and I get all that we want. Whether it's turkey, stuffing, pumpkin pie, or presents under the tree. We want to get what we want, not just what we want, but we want to get what we want in excess. I heard it several times while people were opening presents this year. They're opening the presents and they're seeing it and they're going, "Oh, it's just too much, but I'll take it." And that's what the world's goal is to make you not only want too much, but to give too much. And so Paul continues in Philippians, he says, to the Christian, to the believer, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." That's not a word we use a lot, reasonableness. I think we understand what it means, but just to help you, and in the original language, it means to be gentle, to be mild, to be appropriate, to be patient, to be reasonable. Now, think about reasonableness and then think about the behavior of some folks on Black Friday. Yeah. And then he adds, the Lord is at hand. The primary verb, I love this. The primary verb concerning this little phrase, the Lord is at hand, is to squeeze or to throttle. That's how close at hand he is. To grab onto and to squeeze. But the common use means to be near or ready. The Lord is ready. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. But can he squeeze a little bit? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And some of you have experienced that. Be reasonable, be patient, be calm, because the Lord is at hand. What's that mean? It means he's in charge. He's at hand. He's nearby. He's ready. He's orchestrating your experience. He's ready. It's time. That's one of our great expectations as believers, right? That the Lord may come. And sometimes we look out at the world and we look out at things that are going on and we go, boy, Lord, just come. Just come, take us out. But it's not our time, it's his time. Christ shares in Matthew, he says, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near. At the very gates, that's the same term, the Lord is at hand, he is near. And then, of course, Philippians 4:6, we lead right into that. So the Lord is near. Be reasonable, right? Be reasonable. Rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there's our thanksgiving term, let your requests be made known to God. Again, God's got this. But your responsibility in knowing and honoring God's sovereignty is to formulate everything into a prayer. Do you find yourself doing that? I know I've had seasons where I do that. I'm just constantly talking to God. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand, Lord. Why, Lord? Why? Help me, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. I remember when I first got saved, we were in a little Baptist church. And first got saved, got involved with these people. And they would say things like, well, praise God. Well, that wasn't part of my lingo before church and Christ and all that stuff. And I was like, what? Praise God? What does that even mean, praise God? Well, praise God. And yet it becomes part of our lingo, part of our the way we think, the way we speak. Praise God. Because God's got this. And so as we formulate, as we think about prayer, Philippians 4:6 says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. What does it mean, in everything? That's the whole of it, all of it, everything, in everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Prayer. Prayer. Not only private prayer, but public prayer. And not only public prayer, but in the way we speak and act and react to all things. Prayer lived out. Prayer expressed. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The word anxious, and if you remember the King James, it says be careful, right? Be careful for nothing. In other words, do not be full of care or concern. Don't be overwhelmed with concern. And I love this term. I really did a little bit of a study on this. And it's not, again, it's not a word that we use a lot, but supplication. Supplication literally means to present a petition. To present a petition. In other words, it's a repetitive form. All right? You present it, and you present it, and you present it. It's supplication. How's that explained? Well, in Luke chapter 1, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer, literally petition, has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Your prayer, your petition. Zechariah didn't ask for a son just once. Didn't ask for a child just once. Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us. That's supplication. We pray for our children, don't we? We pray for children that we don't even have yet. That's what Zechariah did. We stand before the throne and we pray and we cry out for them. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, in every way that we think, in everything we do, pray. And then do it in thanksgiving. Literally means giving thanks. In other words, thanking him for the answer to prayer, whether you've seen it or not. Charles Spurgeon said this, and he does a little bit of wordplay here, but he says, let us give him thankfulness and thanksgiving. Not thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This kind of thankfulness was rooted in the character and acts of God. Therefore, amid trials and difficulties, the Christian ever has reason for praising and thanking God for his unchanging goodness. We move on to verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a supernatural transaction then that takes place. Worry and anxious thoughts begin to retreat. Peace moves into their place. You may discover that that peace doesn't even make sense. That's what it says. Peace beyond understanding. It surpasses all understanding. People may come up to you in the midst of a trial and say, how? Why? This would crush anyone else. Perhaps this would have crushed you in the past. But now you seem at peace. And the only answer you can come up with when they say, how? Why? Is you answer them, I honestly don't know. I don't know. It must be a God thing. Because it didn't come from me. This is a peace that surpasses all of my understanding. I don't get it, but it's okay. I have a peace. That peace is God-directed. In fact, that peace is God-commanded. You will have peace. Now, let's go back to Paul. Think about Paul. Think of the guards that limited Paul. They were shackled to him. These guards' lives were dependent on making sure Paul did not escape. Their lives were dependent on Paul safely making it to trial before Caesar. In fact, in a sense, Caesar decreed that Paul would remain a miserable prisoner until the trial. And so as the prisoner awaited trial, Caesar controlled every aspect of his life through these guards. But Paul wrote this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God decrees that you will have peace. You will have a supernatural peace. You will have even a guardian over that peace, an aspect of perfect peace. And that perfect peace is in Christ Jesus. He will guard your heart. So all of this has been just set aside. And Paul then warns in verse 8. He says, don't go back to the miserableness. He says, finally, brothers. And he said finally a number of times. It's not like a pastor who's preaching, you know, saying, and my final point is, and then 10 minutes later, and my final point, and as I wrap this up, and you're wondering if the cookies are still there. But finally, he says, all right, nevertheless, that's what it means. Nevertheless, or we're shifting gears a little bit, all right? Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true, and I'm not going to go through this whole list. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, not all the garbage you have been thinking about. Because you have set them aside. God is guarding your heart. There's a supernatural peace that you now have. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't dwell on the negative. Focus on the beauty. And again, think about Paul's situation. And we can spend a little bit of time focusing on the tone of this letter. He's talking about joy. He's talking about peace. He's talking about thanksgiving from a man in chains. But even if everyone abandoned him, even if Paul was by himself, and even if he was to write this letter and had nobody to send it to, The God of peace will always be there. Verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And this is not boasting. I mean, he's not saying, hey, look at me. I'm in chains. Anybody want to join me? No, he's saying, I know you have trials. I know you have gone through tough times. I know you have struggled. But I want to encourage you. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad you feel, God is there. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, practice these things, live them out, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The word revived here is like a tree producing leaves, and then knowing that the tree produced leaves, and now it's going to produce fruit. I want you to note something here. There's no condemnation from Paul because the gift from Philippi was slow in coming. They had planned on sending him a gift because should Caesar take care of his prisoners? No. If you became a prisoner, your friends, your family, those people that were concerned for you, they would take care of you. They would make sure that you had what you needed. The only thing Caesar would provide were the guards and the chains. And so here's Paul expecting a gift from the church in Philippi. And instead of condemning them, the concern he recognizes was important. Truly, it's the thought that counts. Have you ever used that when you've given a gift that really wasn't what all that it should be? And you say to yourself, well, you know, it's the thought that counts. But this is true. He's saying to the church in Philippi, I didn't get the gift, but I recognize it's a thought that counts. You wanted to send it, but you couldn't. And now your concern for me has revived. In other words, I will be getting what you intended to send to me. According to Paul the prisoner, there should be no guilt from the giver and no guilt from the receiver. Gifts are just that, folks. And I don't know what mindset you have concerning Christmas. We have some unsaved family members, and they have kind of a strange mindset concerning gift giving around Christmas time. But there should be no guilt when it comes to gifts. Gifts are just that. Gifts are undeserved. All right? I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Gifts are undeserved and freely given. If you are being coerced in some way to give a gift, probably it's best that you don't. Or if you're coercing someone else into give you a gift, it ain't a gift anymore. Paul says, yeah, the gift didn't come, but I knew where your heart was. And then he says this again, a prisoner in chains. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Wow. Be content. Just settle in and know that God's in charge. Paul states that anytime, anywhere, in whatever situation, and I love this list. He's going to continue this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Let me go through that again. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Listen, folks, it's just as important to know how to have abundance as it is to lack in something. The holidays can be a challenge for a lot of folks. Maybe you struggled through them this year. Maybe you've struggled through them in the past. Maybe you're looking forward to the simple, uncluttered days ahead. On the other hand, maybe you're dreading the cold, dark, endless, upstate New York winter. But Paul gives us the answer. It was the answer for him. It's the answer for us. Why is it the answer? Because it's the truth. We have him. He has us. And we have each other. We have each other, folks. Now, there are people that take this next verse, Philippians 4:13, and claim it for any situation ever, almost as if it's, do you remember Underdog? Who remembers Underdog? He had that little compartment. He'd pop it open and he'd take the wonder pill or something. Yeah, and then he'd gain superpowers. That's how this verse is used sometimes. But what does it mean? In what context? Paul's in prison. Paul is in need. Paul is struggling. Paul's facing an uncertain future. And yet in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, I can get through this. It's not a magic pill. It's the truth. Let's pray. Rejoice. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for baby Jesus. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of salvation through him. Lord, help us to take these verses, this section of Scripture, and apply it to those areas where we're struggling, and then to use it as a checklist to go through and say, Lord, you did this, Lord, you did this, Lord, you did this, and because of that, I can do this. Oh, Father, we thank you. We just want to experience that joy, peace, and thanksgiving as we enter into this new year. Just be close to us, guide us, and help us draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, please.